Good morning. I have been thinking quite a bit about marriage lately. That is probably because our 44th anniversary is coming up. And I am hopeful of making 50. If I get 6 more years, Myrtleen and I will have that 50th anniversary. And I think that's pretty special. Now, that's still 6 years in the future. And I stop and I think, well, we've been married since 1974. And I think about that, and it makes me think about how attitudes and expectations regarding marriage have changed in society since 1974. Now, say you are a young person that is contemplating marriage. If you are a Bible believer, you pretty much know what to expect. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Marriage, as instituted by God, is one man and one woman getting together and forming an independent unit. And then within this unit, God gives instructions regarding how marriage ought to work. Now, if you are a Bible believer, that's pretty clear. Now, if you are not a Bible believer and you are thinking about getting married, how in the world would you know what to expect? How would you know what you were getting yourself into? Because all of the practices and the traditions and the norms that most of us grew up with are all of a sudden up in the air. Or we might even say out the window. For instance, we get questions like, what is your gender? A really complicated question, isn't it? What is your gender? We live in an age when my gender is whatever I say it is. Or if, who do you marry? Well, you marry whatever you want to marry. That's the way things are today. Or, how shall I raise my kid? Can I give my son a cap gun? Does that make me a bad person if I do something like that? It has almost gotten to the point where there has been so much change in a very few years, and if you'll stop to think, a lot of the changes we have seen have taken place in just a really short period of time. So much change that we really wouldn't know what to expect anymore, and we don't really know what is on the horizon. Now, it is very common for preachers to say that the number one cause of problems in marriage is selfishness, and that's probably still true. But I'm thinking that the number two cause of problems in marriage may just be plain old confusion. People don't know how they're supposed to behave anymore because it has reached the point where marriage has become an undefined system in this world. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians 5, we have a passage that to us alleviates a lot of the confusion. In Ephesians 5 and verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Now the Apostle Paul is going to teach a lesson about husband and wife relations. But he is going to make his point by making a comparison. And the comparison is husband and wife, Jesus and the church. As it says in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. Now the funny thing when you read these verses that we just read is it's hard to tell which lesson Paul really wants you to see most clearly, Jesus and the church or husband and wife. So we'll just kind of blend the whole thing together. Now this much, in thinking about this much is for certain. We are being shown that there are things that the husband has the right to expect from a wife. In verse 24, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. In marriage, the husband has the right to expect subjection. Now, what is subjection? It seems like we have much trouble coming to grips with that term. What is it? Well, subjection is what Jesus will give to the Father when he delivers up the kingdom to God. Subjection is what the child offers to parents. The child of the elder is to be in subjection to his father. Subjection is what servants are to their masters in 1 Peter 2 and verse 18. Subjection is what citizens are to the government. Citizens are obedient, they're in subjection to the powers that be. Now, when we're talking about Jesus and the Father, children and parents, servants to masters, citizens to the government, we don't have a lot of trouble there. We understand what we're talking about. Subjection is when you place yourself under the authority of someone else. And the husband has the right to expect the wife to be in subjection. Now, sometimes when people hear that word, they think, well, subjection means bad relationship. If you have to be in subjection, that means you've got a relationship that is inherently bad. Well, Jesus and the Father, is that an inherently bad relationship? Children to parents, is that an inherently bad relationship? Subjection is simply when you recognize the need for someone to lead. And in marriage, it is the husband. In marriage, the husband should not have to face a continual battle for control. The husband has the right to expect subjection. Now, in Ephesians 5, would you look at verse 27? That he might present to himself the church in all her glory. Now we're talking about the church again, that Jesus might present the church to himself in all her glory. What do we mean by that? In his mind, the Lord has a picture of the church, and it is a beautiful picture. Looking at what we see in the New Testament is a picture that concerns the work that the church does, the worship that the church offers, the organization of the church, the way it is put together, the purity of the church, the things that are taught. But in his mind, the Lord has a picture of the church. And he pictures the church as a bride in all her glory. Now, when we relate that term to the church, what we mean is that in all these areas in which the church is pictured in the mind of Jesus, the church meets the picture. Now, likewise, when we talk about the husband and wife relationship, the husband has a right to expect the wife in all her glory. Now, what would we mean by that? Please turn to Titus chapter 2. In In Titus 2, verses 3 through 5, we have a picture being drawn concerning wives. In Titus 2 and verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Now we have older women and younger women, but we'll consider this one large picture. When we talk about older women, reverent, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Well, what is good? They teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, with the emphasis on the workers, not the at home, kind, being subject to their husbands. When you put these together, what you have is a picture of a wife in all her glory. We are filling out the picture of a wife like Jesus has a picture in his mind of the church. But you know what? Say, for instance, a wife should say, you know, I don't have a problem with not being enslaved to much wine, but I've got a problem with this being subject to my husband, so I'm just going to kind of X this one out. That one I'm not going to emphasize too much. And, you know, I don't have a problem with, you know, not being a gossip, but you know what, I've kind of got a problem around the house. I really don't care much if it goes to pot. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care if I take care of it. So I'm going to kind of X that one out. And I'm going to pick and choose pieces of the picture. Some I like, some I don't like. I will emphasize the things I do like. I will neglect the things that I don't like. That is not all her glory. All her glory is filling out the picture. Now, if she says, I'm going to pick and choose, and the husband's just going to have to live with it, that's going to be a problem. Now, when we talk about all her glory, we have this picture. There may be areas that she needs to work on a little bit. You know, we all have our strengths, we all have our weaknesses, but what she does not do is say, you know what, husband, this one's off the list, this one's off the list, this one's off the list, and you're just going to have to live with it. That's what you don't do. The husband has the right to expect subjection, all her glory, and holy and blameless. In Ephesians 5:27, so he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. A husband has a right to expect chaste behavior. Passage we're reading from the Proverbs. It's rather graphic. In Proverbs 7, verse 19, there's a picture of a wife talking to a young man. And she says, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him. At the full moon, he will come home. With her many persuasions, she entices him with her flattering lips. She seduces him. Now, that's an ugly picture. It is a truly ugly picture. And yet, the way that is presented there, that kind of behavior is almost accepted as norm in our society, but not by the Christian. There are things that a Christian husband has a right to expect. He has a right to expect subjection, that she be in all her glory, that she is working in every area that pertains to her role as a wife, that she be holy and blameless. Now, brethren, I'll grant you, when when you put it up on the screen this way, it looks kind of daunting. It looks like, you know what, this is kind of asking a lot. This is a big task, especially that in all her glory part, because that means she might have to stretch out into areas where, you know, she's not really comfortable. But in the age of confusion, those who are young need to understand that a husband has a right to expect certain things. Well, what does the wife have a right to expect? Isn't it time that you talk about what the wife has a right to expect from the husband? No. Because today, we are not really talking about marriage. We are simply using that as a lead-in to something that we wanted to say. What we are really talking about this morning is not just about husbands and wives. What we are talking about this morning are things that pertain to all Christians. We are talking about the relationship that all members of the body of Christ have with the Lord Jesus. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. In the comparison, Jesus is a husband and the church is his bride, and this is what we truly want to think about. If Jesus is the husband, what does he have the right to expect? Brethren, Jesus has the right to expect subjection. That word subjection is from a word which means to set in array under. In other words, what you're talking about is you have an authority figure up here, and underneath him, he is setting things in array. He is setting things in order. He is up here, there are those who are beneath him, and he is the one who is making the arrangements. He is the one who is saying how things are going to be. Now, when we think of the Lord's church, we can think of it in its universal sense as being all Christians everywhere. But we understand that in the world in which we live, all Christians cannot be everywhere in the world. So we form local congregations, and we look at local congregations, and we see the group as a whole, and we see the individual members. But all of those individual members will see Jesus as the one who is here making the arrangements for those who are underneath him. He's setting things in order. Now, sometimes, maybe we notice that a congregation doesn't look a whole lot like what Jesus said. For instance, if we talk about doctrine, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, excuse me, let him be accursed. There is one way to preach the gospel. But say somebody comes along and says, you know what, I think what we need to preach is that Jesus was just an angel. Son was just some kind of honorary title that was given to the best angel that there was, so that's the way we're going to look at him. Well, that's not his arrangement. He is up here making the arrangements, and when he communicated his will in the scripture, he says, no, I am God's son. Or where organization is concerned, in Acts 14 and verse 23, elders in every church. That's his arrangement. He's up here. He makes the arrangement. But man comes along and says, no, we've got a better idea. Instead of you being up here making the arrangements, we'll have a hierarchy with a structure. And we say, here's the head. We make the arrangements for everybody. Or you can even talk about lifestyle of members. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5. A woman shall not wear man's clothing, nor shall a man put on a woman's clothing. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. You know, there's an assumption in that verse. There is an assumption that you can tell the difference between a man and a woman. There is an assumption that women wear this, men wear this, and you don't confuse the issue. Now, if we talk about morality, if we talk about lifestyles, some people today might want to say, well, you know what? So much time has gone by since the days of Jesus on the earth. So much time has gone by since Moses first wrote that in Deuteronomy 22. So much time has gone by. What does it matter? What is the big deal anyway? Who are you to tell us what we should or should not do? We interpret Jesus' word differently. We feel like we are free to ignore what Jesus said or to amend what Jesus said or to modify what Jesus said. Brethren, say you had a wife who felt free to ignore what you said or who felt free to modify what you said. Or who felt free to amend what you said? Would you call that a good marriage? That is not subjection. Subjection is when you have the one on top making the arrangements for those who are underneath. Jesus has the right to expect subjection, and he has a right to expect a wife in all her glory. Now, as we said, he has a picture in his mind. Now, you notice we titled that Bride Pictures. That's just a simple way of saying there is a picture in the mind of what a bride ought to be. When the Lord thinks of his church, he has that mental picture. This is the way that the church shall operate. If we consider the work of the church, from observation, we understand that the work of the church is to spread the gospel and to build up the saints and to help those who are needy. Where the worship of the church is concerned, we offer true worship. God says, I want worship in spirit and in truth. We understand many of those details. We could just go into more detail. But brethren, what if, as members of the Lord's church, we said something like, you know what? We're pretty good with evangelism under the work of the church. We're pretty good with Scott standing up here preaching. But that part about those who were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word, personal work, I'm not good with that. That part I'm going to just cross off the list. Or if we said, you know, where the worship of the church is concerned, we're pretty good with singing. We like that. But that part about the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, we're not good with that, so we're just going to cross that off our list. Or if we talk about benevolence, well, you know what? Anything I could have done to help the poor people over in Africa, well, that's Corban. We think of that term Corban as relating only to parents. Anything I had that I could have helped you with is Corban. There are times where that can be expanded in a different direction. Whether we're talking about the work of the church, the worship of the church, the organization of the church, sometimes we reach the point where we say, well, I'm good with some of the things that the Lord showed me. I'm not good with some of the other things. Comparison. The wife. If the wife says, I'm good with this one, I'm not good with that one. I'm good with this one, I'm not good with that one. If the wife started picking and choosing, that is not a wife in all her glory. When members of the body of Christ start picking and choosing the things that are necessary to fill out the picture, that is not the church in all her glory. Now, the problem we sometimes see is that some would do the Lord like they do their spouse. They pick the things they want to emphasize, and where the rest of it is concerned, they tell the Lord he just better get used to it. How much will the spouse put up with? In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the Lord speaks to the seven churches of Asia. And as he speaks to these churches, we learn that he is patient. He is fair. He does see everything and he judges righteously. But we also find out that we're from his standpoint, there are some things in the bride that he just isn't going to put up with. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." What would it be like to hear from your spouse, "You're dead to me"? That would be about as bad as it could get. There are some things that the husband just simply is not going to put up with. Our aim is the church in all her glory, functioning in each area in which the Lord wants us to function. There may be areas in which we can improve, but we never take the attitude that says, "Lord, you're just going to have to live with it. This is what I am." From his church, he has the right to expect subjection, all her glory, and holy and blameless. In Galatians chapter 5, a passage we are emphasizing, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such things there is no law. We are for bearing fruit. There is no law against these things. You can have all you want. But if you just back up a few verses to verses 19 through 21 of the same text. "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these." Fruits of the Spirit you can have all you want. These things you can't have any at all. These are the things you just can't do. How narrow it is of the Lord not to allow me to do these things. How narrow it is of the Lord to tell me that if you do these things, you can't inherit the kingdom of God. Here's the truth. Even your own spouse won't let you get away with these things. From a worldly perspective, just husbands and wife, spouses don't let each other get away with this stuff. Immorality, sensuality, outburst of anger, dissensions, carousing, these are the things that destroy marriages even in this world. If our spouses won't let us get by with these things, is it a strange thing to think that the Lord won't let his spouse get away with this kind of thing? In Revelation 2, verses 20 through 22, "To the church in Thyatira, but I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds." In the church in Thyatira, the Lord would simply not tolerate that kind of wickedness. In Ephesians 5 and verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." Jesus is a husband, and he has a right to expect subjection. He has a right to expect the church in all her glory, working in all the areas that he has designated. And he has a right to expect holiness and blamelessness. He is the Savior of the body. The church is the body of Christ. The church is the body of the saved. And the question is, are you a part of that body? To be a Christian, it is necessary to be born again. And being born again is something that really starts on the inside of a person. It has to do with a changing of the heart, the bending of the will to do the will of Christ. We have faith in Jesus. We believe that He is the Son of God that died for our sins and rose from the dead. We turn from our sins. We have a determination to serve Him. We confess our faith in Him. And we are baptized for the remission of our sins. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We become a member of the body of Christ. And He does expect a certain type of behavior. But you know one thing about a good marriage? It's a pleasure. When you have a good marriage, this kind of a relationship is a wonderful thing. If there are those here today which desire a relation with Christ, would you come forward while we stand and sing?